enjoyed the cold weather that's come. Well, I haven't, but I just hope that y'all had. But I won't be honest about it. I am a fair weather person. I like nice, warm evenings. A little bit, just a little bit cooler in the mornings, and I'd be doing fine. Matter of fact, I would love to have lived in the pre-fall world that Adam messed up for us. Just another thing he's going to have to answer for when we get to heaven. Amen? Especially if the rapture takes place during a blizzard. We're going to really have to talk then. Serious talk. Now, lighten up, folks. It's okay. We're going to have a good time today. We're going to be thankful, first of all, we don't have the flu. Can I hear them? Yesterday morning, I was getting ready to come. I had two preachers call me. They said, "What are you doing tomorrow morning?" I said, "I'm going to Clovis, New Mexico to preach." "No, no, we ain't going to have you." I said, "No, I can't come." One of them said, "Well, I'm just calling off church then." I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "It's okay. 70% of my congregation's already called and said they got the flu too." It's rampant in our area. It is just, it's devastating. And the thing is, I had a flu shot. And my wife keeps saying, "But it's not going to do any good." I said, "Then why did I have to take it? I mean, seriously. They used me as a pincushion and for nothing." You say, "Pinky, it doesn't hurt to get a shot." You don't get the shots from the people I do then. Some of them delight in it. I believe the small children, they love pulling the wings off of flies. And so to get that same sensation, they became people that give shots and draw blood. My last eye surgery, the lady was trying to stick something. I don't know what she was trying to put in me. But I finally looked at her and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I want you to know, I've always respected women. And my grandmother taught me, and she'd get up out of her grave right now and beat me down if I violated this. She said, never, ever do you hit a woman unless she attacks you first." And I said, "I want you to understand something. That last stick you made on me was an attack. So either you can try or you can go get somebody else that knows what they're doing. Your choice. But I just want you to know, Granny says it's all right to hit you back next time." She said, "I'll go get somebody else." I said, "That was a wise decision." I thought she don't. So don't tell me getting shots don't hurt. They do. My wife has a rule. You get two tries. On the third one, she's going to hold you down by your throat and explain to you why you didn't get a fourth one. But I guess they call us difficult sticks, is what they call it. But, you know, it's just one of those things that happen, you learn to live with. Especially when you're as many wrecks as I am, you just learn to live with it. For those of you that haven't heard, the reason Melinda's not with me today, we were in another accident 2 weeks ago. A woman ran a stop sign and hit us broadside on the passenger side of the car, which was Melinda's side. And just an FYI, the safety locks on seat belts only work going forward, not sideways. She came all the way across the console right into me. I had remarked that I'd like for her to sit next to me again, like we used to when we dated. Not quite that way, but I would like for her to move back over. But she's fine. She had to take a couple of days off, though, because she was banged up and bruised up and had to go to the doctor and all that. So she couldn't get the time off to be here, come with me to be off tomorrow. Now she's planning on next trip to do that. The entire company shut down that Monday, so she figures she can pretty well get that day off. It's okay to laugh, if not grin. It, you know, makes me feel better at night. Just remember, I've had my eyes fixed. I can actually see you now without my glasses on. How many of you made New Year's resolutions in January? May I see a show of hands? Only three? How many of you are lying about not making a New Year's resolution in January? Everybody says, "Well, I'm going to eat better." That usually means more. "I'm going to exercise regularly." Getting out of bed does count. And we make all of these, whether we publicize it and let people know, or we just think, well, I'm going to change, because as human beings, we like to set up a date or a time when at this point, things are going to be different on the other side of it. And New Year's is the biggest one that that comes along for everybody. And they, those who keep the statistics, those who track these things, say that by January the 20th, at least 99% of the people have broken most, if not all, of their New Year's resolutions and gone back to their old habits. Gone back to the old ways. The ways that, for some reason, whether it be for health or whether it be for your betterment in other areas, whatever the reason, you decided you weren't going to do that anymore, and as a result, you made a New Year's resolution that starting January the 1st, it was going to change. And that usually lasts a week. For some people, two. For a very few, three. But by the 20th day, 99% of all New Year's resolutions are history. And we go back to doing it the way we used to. Pringles for breakfast. Well, I hit home with a few. You may not have been thinking about Pringles, but you know those unusual food groups that you eat for breakfast. Exercise is when we grumble and gripe because the remote control is not working right and we have to walk over to the TV and change the channel. Now, you kids can't comprehend that. You don't know what it is to have a knob on your TV. But my parents had a remote control changer in our house. It was called Me and My Brother. And they would alternate on who had to go change channels on the TV. Wasn't a hard job. We only got three channels where I lived. Actually, that's not true. We got four channels because we were close to Dallas and could pick up the PBS station. Some of y'all don't know what that is either. Well, this is getting depressing. I want you to know, my year has not started out good. The wreck, my brand new car got broadsided. That was one we were in when Melinda got banged up. And then we went to the Quick Trip convenience store. She wanted a tea that they serve there, and so I stopped in. I figured she'd already suffered enough. I'd go ahead and buy her one and be nice to her and be kind. And this young, not dry behind the ears kid, girl at that, ran up to the door. I mean, we could have got there 2 minutes before she did if she hadn't taken off on a sprint from her car to run up to the door and pull it open for us. And I looked at her and I said, "No, thank you, miss. I'll hold it for you." She said, "Oh, no. My grandmother taught me to always respect my elders and to hold the door for old people when they went into the building." I looked at Melissa. She looked at me and said, "No, you cannot hit her." I said, "I wasn't thinking that. I was wondering what is that hair color that Brother Payne uses. I'm going to go buy some." You know, my year didn't start out great. I hope yours started out better with your New Year's resolutions. I was wise. I didn't make any this year. That way I didn't break them. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find a warning that's given to us not to backslide. In 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how that he had slain all of the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thine life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and required for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O God, take thou my life, for I am not better than my father's.' Now you say, well, that's an unusual passage to talk about backsliding. Well, that's what Elijah did. He had just been on Mount Carmel. They had just had the confrontation with the false prophets. Now imagine the power of God that he saw in his own life manifested on that mountain. First of all, he challenged the prophets that they would build two altars and that they would call down fire from heaven. And whoever's God answered with the fire from heaven, that was the true and living God. And so he said, all day, the prophets, the false prophets, there were hundreds of them. It says that they danced around, they clapped, they cut themselves, they did all of this, and no fire came from heaven. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, that's enough. That's enough. Now all of Israel is gathered to see this. The king is there. And Elijah said, dig a moat around the altar of God, the true and living God. Bring water and pour into it. Pour on the altar and fill the moat round about it. And they did. Then he prayed a very simple, less than 25-word prayer, and God sent fire from heaven that consumed the altar and licked up the water that was in the moat round about it. He then said, the true and living God commands they die. And they were all put to death. Now he's just saying, folks, I don't know about you, but the last time I prayed, I didn't see fire fall from heaven. Did you? Well, apparently not. Because it got real quiet. Or as the old preacher used to say, it got stone yard cold quiet. Nobody wanted to call any attention to ourselves. But Elijah prayed a very simple prayer. And God answered. Now, if you've got that kind of power on your side, or rather, you're on the side of that kind of power, why are you worried about Jezebel? Well, Elijah, unfortunately, had a moment where he doubted God and he backslid. And as a result of that, he went back to the way they were doing things before. They feared the evil rulers. They fled from them. And they said, it is better for us to die than to live. All throughout Israel's history, you can find time after time after time that this happened. You read how that when they were in Babylonian captivity, the Bible says they went out beside the river and they hung their harps on the trees. But they would sing no more the Psalms of God. How many times down through our history as Christians had there come those times where we have, though we have seen the power of God manifested greatly in our lives, we've backslid. We've turned back to the old ways. We've turned back to the ways that we used to do things so that we might, for whatever reason, no longer have to worry about a dependence upon God. Folks, we need to be totally dependent upon God. Robert Robertson had been saved out of a very sinful life through the ministry of George Whitefield in England. George Whitefield was a man that would preach. As a matter of fact, he was banned from churches because he had too big a crowds. There would be 10,000 at a time come to hear Whitefield preach. Whitefield would go out into the open fields and preach, and they said he had a voice that would thunder aloud, so that no amplification in that day. He would just preach to them, and hundreds, if not sometimes even thousands, would be saved under Whitefield's ministry. One of them was a man named Robert Robertson. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, he wrote the hymn that we still sing sometimes today, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Calls for songs of loudest praise. Ever sang that hymn? This man wrote it. Sadly, one day, he had a moment of doubt, and he backslid to his old way of life. Robertson journeyed in carnality for many years until one day he was traveling by stagecoach, and he was sitting beside a young lady in the coach, and she was just so absorbed in her book, she didn't know anything that was going on or going or happening around her. Then she ran across a verse in it, and she asked Robertson what he thought of it. She said, "This is so telling. What do you think about it?" And the verse was this: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Robertson burst into tears, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many, many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I possessed them to enjoy the feeling that I enjoyed on the day I came to Christ." Backsliding may seem like a good idea at the time, but it never brings good results. Backsliding may seem like it's the appropriate thing to do because Satan will whisper in your ear, "Well, you know, better the devil you know than the future you don't." We need to realize that our dependence upon God is far greater than the devil we know or the devil we'll face. 2018 is upon us. As I said, 99% of people that made commitments or made New Year's resolutions, whether they be in the spiritual realm or whether they were in the secular realm, have already violated them and have already gone back on them. But folks, we need to be careful that in our Christian life, in our daily Christian life, we don't backslide from the things that God would have us to do. You know, it's easier just to sleep in than it is to get up on Saturday morning and come and visit. It's easier to be sitting there doing Facebook, handling emails, or getting caught in one of those rabbit holes that they have where you click here if you'd like to take this quiz. Click here if you'd like to view 20 whatevers, 20 most beautiful pictures in the world, or the 20 greatest foods in the world, or where does everybody eat in every state? I'll have you know, if you ever do click on that one and go through it, I've eaten at 48 of those 50 places. When you travel a lot, it just happens. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know how 3 of them made that list because they weren't that good. But the truth of the matter is, that's a lot easier than getting up and going out on visitation. "But Lord, it's cold out there. I'll just stay in today where it's nice and toasty warm. Lord, I can't go to the nursing home. I wouldn't know what to say to those people." Dr. Jack Hiles is a preacher of the last generation. At one time, he pastored the world's largest Sunday school. Now, and think about that. No church in the world had a larger Sunday school than First Baptist Church in Hammond at that time. He had a lady in his church, and this is, with her permission, he told this story, who was very wealthy, which wasn't unusual in that church, that when he became the pastor, they had more millionaires in the church. Over half of the congregation were multimillionaires. And strangely enough, they stayed with him. And they built that church, and they built it with kids, they built it with every kind of outreach you can imagine. Dr. Hiles said one of his millionaire ladies came into his office one day, and she said, "Dr. Hiles, I'm so depressed. I'm considering just giving up everything, giving up church, giving up. There's just no peace. There's no joy. I find no happiness." And he said, he looked at her and he said, "So what have you done for God lately?" She said, "What?" He said, "Well, what have you done for the Lord lately? How have you served Him lately?" "Well, I come faithfully every Sunday." He said, "Whoop-de-doo. What have you done for God lately?" And she said, "Well, I just don't understand. I just don't." He said, "Do something to show the love of Christ. Well, what would you suggest?" He said, "Can you bake?" She said, "I have a cook." He said, "Okay, scratch that one." He said, "No." He said, "Have your cook make some chocolate chip cookies. Go to the hospital and pass them out. Go into every room and say, Hi, I'm from First Baptist Church Hammond. I've brought you something sweet, and I'd like to share something even sweeter. And that's how you can be saved. He said, take these tracts and go do it. Come back and see me next week. Came back the next week. He said, how's the depression? She said, well, it's not as severe. He said, well, here's the cure. He said, here's a nursing home. I want you to go and visit every person in that nursing home twice this next week. He said, just go in, speak to them, pray with them, and then leave. She missed her appointment the next week. Dr. Hiles saw her on Sunday and said, well, how's the depression going? She said, oh, just leave me alone. She said, I'm so busy now, I don't have time to be depressed. He said, is he doing what? She said, those sweet little people at the nursing home said, nobody comes and visits them. Nobody reads. She said, I got a Bible class going now. She said, it's all your fault. But she didn't have her depression. We need to be careful that we don't become so indifferent, so used to the old ways, too used to the slower ways. I almost said lazy, but I don't want to get y'all mad at me this morning. The slower ways that we don't do anything for Christ. You've got a nursing home ministry coming up. Let me tell you, some of your greatest blessings have come from just visiting those people. There's some dear old saints of God in there that nobody ever, they're forgotten. I got called one night to do as a family, and they said, Reverend said, can you do our mother's funeral? Well, normally the funeral director would call me, and I said, well, sure. I said, well, if, you know, the schedule's open. I said, I don't know what date and all, and they told me, and I said, yes, I can do it. We don't have anything church going on then. And I said, have I ever met your mother? And they said, oh, yeah. I said, you used to pray with her in the nursing home. I didn't remember the lady's name. But it wasn't unusual because a lot of times in going to the nursing home, I went twice a month and visited all of our shut-ins, especially in the nursing homes. And I'd go by and visit. If somebody said, you know, can you pray for me? I'd stop and pray with them, share a verse of Scripture with them. I carried it wasn't a New Testament, but it was a compilation of God's promises, and they're topical. And so I would, I said, well, do you have a special need? Yes, this is bothering me, or that's why. I could very quickly turn to some passages, and I would read a couple, share a couple with them, and then pray, and then go on. That wasn't unusual in the nursing home to do that with quite a few people. And she was one of the ladies that I had done that with. And I said, well, does she have a church? I said, are y'all active in church? Yeah, we have a church. See, she's been in the nursing home 17 years, and not one person, not one staff member, not one pastor in those 17 years has ever visited my mother. But you'd come and pray with her. Will you do her funeral? I said, sure. Be an honor. So, folks, you can be a real blessing to those people just with a casual, to us, very quick. How are you doing? You look, you know, looking great today. Hope you're having a great day. Just say something nice to them. It may be the only time anybody's nice to them. And it's a great opportunity to not only share your faith with them, but have them share their faith with you. Some of them have some tremendous stories of salvation. They can tell you some great and fantastic stories of the way that God has blessed them in their lives. And you're missing out on it by not going. I believe that was Thursday night. Great time to go. By the way, kids, they like you better than they like the adults. They really do. We used to do a Tuesday morning, the pastor of the church that I was at, and I used to go and do a Tuesday morning ministry at the Athens Nursing Home. And we would occasionally I was the principal of the school, he was the administrator, and so we'd take the kindergartners, first and second grade, over occasionally, and we'd announce it the week before, because that meant we had a standing room only crowd. Strange they didn't come for us, but we announced that these kids were coming, they'd be there. Well, one day the kindergarten teacher didn't tell us that she had to make a quick stop on the way over, and when we got there, I thought they were going to go homicidal on us, because they didn't care about us, they want the kids. Those kids come in, you just see the life go into them. So kids, you can be a blessing just being there. Contrary to what your parents tell you, you can be a blessing just by being there. I got two guys that aren't smiling, so I was just trying. Be careful. You see some signs of backsliding in your life, falling back when you begin to lose interest in Christian fellowship. Fellowshipping one with another. Psalm 122, verse 1. When we begin to enjoy the things of the world more than we enjoy the fellowship of believers. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Did you wake up this morning and say, good morning, Lord, we get to go to church today. Woo! Or did you wake up this morning and say, good morning, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's morning. Oh, just 10 more minutes. Just 10 more minutes. What was your reaction this morning? We ought to be excited that we get to go and see and be a part of. Then be careful when you become satisfied in the lack of your spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, and beside this, giving of all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We need to be taking steps each and every day to add virtue and knowledge of the things of God to our spiritual life, that we might be not only better witnesses, but we might have a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad when we'd rather know more about TV or a movie star or some of these sports stars, so-called, than we would about our Lord and Savior. We should know more of Jesus' stats than we do of any athlete's stats. For He did far more for us than any athlete will do for you. Now, if you like sports, that's great. I like sports. I played football in high school. I did all those things. Buddy and I went out for the tennis team. We were the only two guys that went out for the tennis team. And our coach called us in and said, okay, you're back on the football team. Forget the tennis team. We only went out for the tennis team because our girlfriends were on the tennis team. We could spend more time with them. There is method to our madness sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, sports can become overwhelming and all-encompassing. In the movie Concussion, Will Smith plays the doctor that discovered the now prevalent problem with professional athletes in their brain injuries, the traumatic injuries to the brain. And when he's going to publish his findings and show how that the impacts, literally every player has got a problem, has got because of brain injury. When he was going to publish that, his best friend took him aside and said, don't do it. You're about to take on an organization that faced the church and won. For the NFL now owns Sunday. Now, that's not true in my life, because I chose one day not to let it be true anymore. But it is true in the majority of Americans' lives, the NFL. In the city of Irving, when the Dallas Cowboys, this is years ago, before some of you were born, when they used to have winning teams, and they would go to the Super Bowl, a very good friend of mine was an assistant chief for the Irving PD, and he said, I might as well give all the men the night off, because he said, there is no crime committed in Irving when the Cowboys are playing in the Super Bowl. He said, even the crooks are dedicated fans. The city of Irving passed an ordinance that you could not open a business nor have a church service on Super Bowl Sunday night. I went to the city council and told them, go ahead and write me a ticket or arrest me, but we will have church. Aren't you loyal to the Cowboys? And I said, they're not loyal to me. Why should I be loyal to them? Unfortunately, our last quarterback proved that over and over and over again. He wasn't loyal to me at all. But he was a good guy. He didn't believe in hogging that ball. He kept giving it to the other team. I'm saying this, all of that to say this. Folks, we need to be careful that the things of the world, though in and of themselves they may not be evil, if they become more important to us than our service and our knowledge and our desire to know more about Jesus, then they become evil. So be careful. That's a sign of spiritual backsliding. If you've lost your burden for souls, Jeremiah 9:1 says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Psalm 126:6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." When's the last time you wept over a lost soul? When's the last time you wept over the lost souls of Clovis, New Mexico? That you were so burdened that there are people that you meet each and every day that are going to hell? That there are people that you meet each and every day that will become offended if you start to witness to them? But you have such an overwhelming burden and a sense of loss that they're going to hell that you begin to weep and beg God to melt their heart. Here the Scriptures tell us tears are the key. When's the last time that we had that kind of a burden for the lost? We talk about going on visitation, and that's great. We need to. But when's the last time that we had a prayer meeting where we met and we prayed over people and we wept and we cried and we begged God for them and we got up and went to their door with tears still staining our cheeks, and witness to them? We've lost the burden for souls. We've started to backslide. Because it's the burden of souls that motivates us. I hear as I travel across the country all the time, you know, it's just tough to build a church anymore. It's just tough to see our churches stay up. You know, we're having a problem filling positions. We have this problem. We have that problem in the church. And I see the majority of it comes from the fact that we've lost a sense of urgency in witnessing to people. We've lost our burden for souls. Back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, we had such a feeling that Jesus could come today, and if we're going to see somebody saved that we love, if we're going to see somebody saved that we know, if we're going to see somebody saved that's lost and needs Jesus desperately today, then we've got to do it today. But now we can put it off till tomorrow. It's kind of like going to the gym. It would be great to go to the gym, stretch out those muscles, you know, pump a little iron, do some calisthenics, do some cardio. Be great. I think I'll get right on that tomorrow. Tomorrow. A friend of mine sent me a post and he said, "Yes," he said, it would be great to be in the gym. He said, "I'm going to start tomorrow." He said, "So far, that tomorrow has been postponed 792 times. We can laugh about going to the gym, but what about our witnessing for souls? Our begging God for souls? Our trying to go out to win souls? You never know. You never know. When I was pastoring in Course Canada, my youth director and I would go out usually on Friday nights. Because Course Canada, I don't know if you're familiar with that part of Central Texas, but Course Canada is the big city. Course Canada is not that big a city, but it's the big city in that area. And all the little towns around it, the teenagers flood Course Canada on Friday night, and they love to drive up and down Main Street. Now, I never saw the appeal to it. I'll be honest with you, I guess I was too old. But they would drive from one end to the other, one end to the other. And sometimes they'd stop at the mall, and they would go into the food court and eat, or there were two big eating places, hamburger joints, at either end of Main Street. And that's you want teenagers? You got hundreds of them. Well, my youth director and I would go out and we'd try to witness to the kids. And we had moderate success most of the time. At least we got some of them in church. But one particular Friday night, we're going into the mall, and there's this kid standing there, and he's got his arms crossed, he had one leg up against the wall, and he's just standing there. And Scott walked right past him. And I grabbed Scott, pulled him back, and I turned to this kid, and I said, "How you doing tonight?" He said, "Eh, okay." And so Scott was the kind that once you got him started, he was in control. He was just a slow start. Sometimes he's kind of like an old radio I had, you had to slap it a couple of times and then it'd start. And so I punched him. This guy said, we're from Berean Baptist Church. All right. He said, just wanted to know, are you saved? And if you're not, would you like to know how to be? This kid said, no, I'm not, and yes, I would. Scott looked at him and said, well, now, you know, we're all lost sinners. I said, Scott, he's trying to jump in the boat. Don't slap him back out. I said, something has happened in this young man's life, and he's thinking about spiritual things. Go ahead, and you don't have to go through everything. But Scott believed him. Go right down the line. You know, I'm going to get you to... I said, Scott, stand over there. And I looked at this kid and I said, how do you know that you need to be saved? He said, my parents are saved. They've been in church for a long time. He said, my dad just got killed in a car wreck. And he said, I realize I'm going to hell. And I'm not going to be with daddy. And he said, I need to get saved right now. I said, well, why don't we kneel down here and take care of that? He said, I'm ready. See, had we not gone out... Because I'll be honest with you, those kids didn't say a lot of kind things to us. First of all, we weren't dressed like they were dressed. We didn't talk like they talked. If we caught them at certain spots, we weren't drinking what they drank. And they didn't want us messing with them. But had we used that as an excuse to stay in, that boy, in all probability, wouldn't have been saved. He wouldn't have been saved that night. But there he was, leaning against the building, ready to be saved. You don't know when you go out to witness to somebody. You don't know when you go out to present the plan of salvation who God has that needs you, that needs you to go out and to speak to them and try and win and to win them to Christ, not just try. We need to realize that we've got to have a burden for souls. We've got to have a desire to see them saved. And we need to feel a sense of urgency about that. If you don't, guess what? You're on your way to backsliding. Satan knows our weaknesses and he plays on them. He'll try to help us place the temporal things of this earth over the more important eternal things of God. And if we begin to sense more of the temporal, more of the things of this world, what this world has to offer over what God has for us, we're backsliding. In 2018, let your spiritual resolution be that you'll grow closer to God, not further away from God. You know, you can grow cold, indifferent, and backslidden and be in church every service. You can come because of a sense of obligation. You can come because of a sense of habit. People sometimes will come because it's just the thing that they think they're supposed to do, but they come with no joy. The church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation was like that. Jesus commended them for going through all of the right procedures, going through all of the right actions, going through all of the right appearances. But then he says, but I have somewhat against thee because you left your first love. And if you've left your first love, Jesus, you're backslidden. Why not come back to him today? 1 John 1:9 was written not to the lost but to the believer, and it says, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Psalmist David in Psalm 51 tells us that when he returned to the Lord, then he knew the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah tells us that it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength as believers. If you consider yourself a weak, anemic believer, then it may well be because you have lost your joy. And that joy may have been lost because of your backsliding. You say, well, I still come to church, preacher. Yes, but you can be backslidden to church. Do you come because you love Him? Do you come because you have a desire to know Him better and closer each day? Or do you come because you're afraid that somebody might say? Or you come because you want to see somebody? Why do you come? That'll tell you where you are in relationship with the Lord. Why don't you come back to Him? Return to your first love as Christ called out to the church at Ephesus to do. return to your first love. 2018, let's don't backslide. Let's grow closer, know more of Him, know more of His love, and know more of His blessings. And that only comes from that close relationship with Jesus. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You give to us. Father, we thank You for the grace that You show to us each and every day. And Lord, I pray that if there are some here today that are like the church at Ephesus, they've come for various and sundry reasons, but not because of their love of Jesus. May they return to the Lord today, renew that fellowship, have that joy, have that strength that comes from a close, loving relationship that Christ offers today. Father, help each of us to purpose in our hearts that this year we'll not backslide. This year, we'll grow closer and closer to You. Have Your perfect will and way in each heart. For it is in Christ's name, for His honor, for His glory, we do ask it. Amen. Won't you come? Christ will meet it if you're willing to come to Him today.